So this morning I'd like to focus on the topic of prayer. It's a topic we're all familiar with, and actually as this theme of evangelism has been emerging during our testimony time, I just was reminded that evangelism is fueled by our prayers. And so prayer is so important when it comes to being open and having our eyes recognize opportunities and then for us to be able to share the gospel. So my earliest memories of prayer are from my childhood, praying in Sunday school with my teacher and the other kids that I was with. I remember learning that you fold your hands a certain way, you bow your head, you close your eyes, and there is absolutely no peeking. I learned that you start your prayer by saying, "Dear God," sort of like you would when you write a letter, and that you always had to say amen or else your prayer didn't count or something. Over the course of my four decades of life, I've learned a few things about prayer that I learned that in Sunday school are true, and a few things that are not so true in Sunday school. Some of those things are true about prayer, but other things I think are just a matter of the teacher just wanted me to sit still and be quiet. I've learned a few things about different styles and postures of prayer. I've experienced very long and very short prayers. I've read about prayer in books and in the scriptures over and over and over. I've heard sermons about prayer and gone to conferences that were focused on prayer. And I've taught my own kids what I can about the topic of prayer. On the one hand, I've come to realize that prayer is very simple, and it's so simple that I can teach my 3, 4, 5-year-old to do it. On the other hand, I've learned that prayer is terribly complex, and so much so that even the greatest of theologians doesn't really understand how it works. And so as I was considering this topic for this week, I found myself being very thankful that we aren't bound by a bunch of strict rules and expectations when it comes to praying. I'd like you to imagine for a moment that there are special rules that you have to follow in order to pray. I spent a little time brainstorming a list. Here's what I came up with. Just imagine, what if prayer had special rules you had to follow, such as you were only allowed to pray in a certain place, like a church or a temple or some holy site, some city. What if prayer was bound to that rule? Or what if prayer was about certain times of day? You had to pray at 6 a.m., noon, and then 6 p.m. Those were the only times. What if you were only allowed to pray on Sundays? Maybe some of you do only pray on Sundays. I don't know. But what if you were only allowed to? If prayer only worked on Sundays? Or on a special holiday? What if you, when you prayed, the requirement was, or the special rule was, that you had to use big, formal, impressive, important words? What if those words had to be spoken out loud? You couldn't pray in your mind. You had to speak them out. And what if you had to say them with a certain level of intensity and repeat them over and over and over? And all of the words that you spoke had to be spoken in Latin. What if that was the requirement for prayer? What if the rule was that you had to kneel when you prayed, or you had to stand, or you had to raise your hands, or you had to have your eyes closed and your head bowed? What if the rule was that you had to wear a certain special clothing, a prayer shawl, or you had to have your head covered, or you had to wear sparkly sequins so that God would notice your prayer? What if you had to be over 18 to pray? What if you had to be a male to pray? What if you could only pray, or your prayers only worked if you were a pastor or an elder or some other official? What if you were only allowed to pray as long as it concerned big stuff, important stuff, and the small little details, you weren't allowed to pray about those? What if your prayers had to follow a certain format? You always had to start with a certain introduction. And then you had to add some niceties and some praise and give some thanks, and then you offer your request. And then you had to follow up with some more niceties and praise and thanks. And then you had to have a special conclusion or ending. And that was the only formula for prayer that would work. It all sounds really absurd, doesn't it? To think that prayer could have those kinds of boundaries or a box put around it in that way. If you think prayer is somewhat of a burden now without these requirements, imagine the burden prayer would be if any of these things were actually true. Imagine how miserable prayer would be if you had to follow rules like this. No one would pray. No one except the super religious people, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day. You know, they had a list of rules that they heaped on anyone who wanted to worship God, and that's why Jesus spoke out against them. Jesus said that their rules were like tying up heavy, cumbersome loads and putting them on other people's shoulders. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were experts at adding these loads of rules and expectations, and all of them were just man-made. They knew nothing of the freedom that comes from being born of the Spirit of God. So, have you ever stopped to thank God for how amazingly simple prayer actually is? Have you ever thanked Him for the privilege that we have to be able to pray? The reality is that anyone can pray anytime, anywhere, for any length of time that we desire. We can use any posture, any words, and bring our requests before the Lord as many times as we'd like. Prayer is awesome because it connects us to our awesome God. The Pharisees in religion try to complicate things like prayer, to try to make it harder for people. Religious prayer is all about a formula and an adherence to a specific set of rules. Jesus and the good news He brings reveals that prayer is simple, and it's born out of a relationship of grace, acceptance, and love. Religion follows rules. Christianity follows a person, and His name is Jesus. At its core, prayer is just talking with God. Prayer is communicating with the one who created us. Prayer is communing with our Father who loves us. But for some reason, we're easily fooled into believing that prayer is something that has to have a lot of lofty requirements, and that we have to follow a special formula in order for our prayers to work. But it's just not true. Today I'd like to consider a few verses from the book of Matthew. It's the first book in the New Testament. Matthew's account says that at one point, early on in the ministry of Jesus, that when Jesus saw the large crowds that were following Him, He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to Him, and Jesus began to teach them. And Matthew says that Jesus went on to give what we've come to know as the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you have a Bible, I would encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. And we're just going to look at just a few verses there. Matthew chapter 7. One of the topics that Jesus taught about in the Sermon on the Mount was prayer. Matthew chapter 7, be reading verses 7 through 11. And as I read, and as you follow along, please try to take note of how simple the instructions are that Jesus gives when it comes to prayer or talking with God. Jesus said this: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In this section of his sermon, Jesus uses three words that summarize what our relationship with God can look like as we are pursuing him for the answers that we seek in this life. Those words, obviously, are ask, seek, and knock. When I was younger in my faith, I thought that these were three different keys to try to unlock the mystery of prayer. I thought that I needed to start by asking. And if asking didn't work or get me what I wanted, then I thought I needed to seek. And if seeking didn't work, then I thought I needed to knock. And if knocking didn't work, then I must be doing something wrong, or I must have some unconfessed sin, or I must be missing something in this biblical process of prayer. But that kind of thinking was just wrong. It was me falling for the lie that there's a hidden requirement or a certain formula in the pages of Scripture that I have to follow to get what I want in prayer. That was totally the wrong way to look at it. Jesus was not giving us three methods here. He was giving us three descriptions of what prayer looks like. Jesus was showing us what the relationship with our Heavenly Father is like, and the promise that our good Father will respond to our requests. I find it interesting that Jesus describes Almighty God, the God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, and everywhere present. Jesus describes him as our Father. And not only our Father, but a loving Father. He portrays prayer in the context of a relationship between a parent and a child. I don't know what the kids in your house were like, but the four boys that we have these three words down pat. They are experts at asking, seeking, and knocking. And so if you were to come and sit in our house for an hour, you would see and hear these three actions repeatedly taking place. They ask me for this, they ask me for that, and if that doesn't work, then you know the drill. They go and they talk to their mother, and they're off seeking and knocking until they find her. And then they ask her for this, and they ask her for that. All day. Ask, 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 seek, 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 knock, knock, knock. They are very persistent. I'm glad that Jesus used terms like this, ask, seek, and knock, because we can relate to these words. And even if you don't have kids, you can understand the simple expressions of relationship to which Jesus is referring. This is what prayer looks like. It's not complicated, and it was never meant to be. Prayer is an everyday, ordinary part of our rhythm of life. Prayer is as natural as asking, seeking, and knocking. Jesus describes prayer in this way, as if we are asking for something, hoping that we'll receive it. As if we are seeking for something, hoping that we'll find it. As if we are knocking on a door for someone, hoping that that door will be opened. And the promise of our Savior is that we will receive, we will find, we will see that door opened. Jesus shows us that prayer is built on the relationship that is like the one that a loving parent has with a child. Jesus emphasizes that God is not going to trick us when we pursue him. He's not going to give you a stone when you've asked for bread. He's not going to slip you a snake when you've asked for fish. God's not like that. And Jesus wanted to make sure that his mountainside listeners understood this, this picture of God our Father, and that our Father is even more generous and loving than we are to our own kids. I love giving my kids good gifts. Big gifts and little gifts. When I take the boys over to the hardware store over in Georgetown, there are always two things that they always ask for. The free popcorn and a quarter so that they can buy a gumball. Now, Megan, you might want to close your ears for a moment. Don't tell their mom, but I always say yes. They always get popcorn and a gumball when we go to the hardware store. I don't say yes to their request in order to earn their love. I do it because I love them. Jesus says that even in my human brokenness as a father, the measure of love that I express when I give gifts to my children doesn't even begin to compare with how great is the measure of the love that our Heavenly Father has for us when we ask Him for something. Many of you are parents, and you can relate to the way Jesus describes this. When our kids ask us for something, we try to meet that need with what they've asked for or something similar, if it's appropriate. But no parent in his or her right mind would purposely give their child something that would harm them. Of course, there are times when we don't get what we want, times when my kids don't get what they want, and of course, they always want to know why. When my prayers aren't answered, I also ask, why? When my kids ask me why and I say no, there are times when it wouldn't even do any good for me to explain it to them anyway because they're just not going to understand sometimes. When you think about the difference in the ability of a 6-year-old to understand something versus the understanding of a 40-year-old, there's a lot of difference there. But stop and consider the difference between this 40-year-old brain and the understanding of the all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere-present, good and loving God of the universe. There is an infinite difference. And when He responds in a way that is different than I desire, I will just have to trust that my Heavenly Father knows best. But even when His answer is different than I want, it doesn't change the fact that He loves us. Loves us like a father loves a son. Prayer is about relationship. Kids understand where to go when they need help and hope and healing. They turn to the loving arms of a parent. Prayer is understanding who I am and who God is. Knowing that He is the one to whom I turn. The conversation that takes place is prayer. And that prayer sounds a lot like a child asking, seeking, and knocking for the help of a parent. This process is a relationship of dependency on God, and how he has designed us. Prayer is a part of that exchange. Of course, an all-knowing God already knows what I need and what I want, and because He's all-powerful, He could provide everything I need without my even having to ask Him. But the purpose and joy of prayer is not so much about my obtaining something. It's more about my relationship and my dependence on the God who loves me. Praying can be a lot like finding yourself in a rowboat without oars. There you are, floating near the shoreline. You don't have any oars in the boat, and you don't want to get wet. But you do want to get to the shore. You find in your boat that you do have a rope with an anchor on the end. So you toss the anchor toward the shore, and it catches on some rocks. You begin pulling. And what happens next? The distance between the boat and the shoreline begins to decrease, get smaller. But only one of them is moving, and it's not the shoreline. Obviously, it's the boat that's moving toward the land, and the rope is the connection. In some ways, when we pray, it's as if we have tossed a rope with an anchor from our unsteady boat to the solid rock on the shoreline. And when we pull through our prayers, I am not moving the immovable God, but that prayer is drawing me closer to where I want to be and where I need to be, more in line with the will of God. My asking, my seeking, and my knocking are all like pulling on that rope, and the strength of our God holds my line securely in place until I am safely home, because it is anchored in the promises of Jesus. When I pray, God's perspective and position doesn't change. But when I pray, my perspective and my position changes. Prayer changes things, but mostly it changes me. When you consider why prayer is even a possibility for us, you need to know that before Jesus went to the cross, coming into the presence of God was all about rules and procedure. In the Old Testament, it reveals that the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies, in the deepest part of the temple. And it was hidden behind a thick curtain that was meant to separate man's sin from a holy God. The room, the Holy of Holies, could only be entered by the high priest, and that was one time a year on a special day. The scriptures say that at the moment Jesus breathed his last on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The torn veil signified that the presence of God was open and available to everyone who wanted to enter the most holy place. And then 50 days later, after the resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon those believers, and he indwelled them with the very presence of God. The good news of the gospel is that as believers, you have the Holy of Holies within you. You have access to the very throne of God anytime, anywhere, for any reason. Prayer is simply coming before the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you come before his throne, you're coming as a son or a daughter. This is the reason you can pray and ask with confidence, that you can seek with boldness, and you can knock with the full assurance that your request will be heard. And our good, good Father will respond with all kinds of good, good gifts that only he can give. So let's not make prayer harder than it needs to be. Let's be a people of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to look at your word, and I thank you for the picture that you painted for us of what it means to be in your presence and what that relationship looks like. And I thank you that you're our good, good Father. And Lord, I would ask for, on behalf of your people here in this place today, that you would help us understand prayer better. And that we wouldn't be afraid of it, that we wouldn't put it off, that we wouldn't find it to be work, that we would just engage in conversation with you, that you might form and shape us into be more into the image of your Son. Lord, teach us to pray. And as we pray, may we continue to see doors of opportunity, especially in evangelism. May those doors continue to open. I thank you for the testimonies today. I thank you that there's evidence here of the primary work of prayer already having taken place. So, Lord, I ask, please help us know you better. Please help us share you more faithfully. May we come to an understanding of how much you love us. I ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.